John is the CEO of Global Mission Partners, which works under the umbrella of the Churches of Christ, partnering with missions around the world. So he's going to give us a little bit of insight into some of those different places, including working with Indigenous people in our own country. And so may I pray for you, John. Lord Jesus, I pray for John. I pray that his words today might be your words. Father, help us to hear that you are at work around this world and where you are and how we can support you better. Lord, I just thank you for John being here today and for the words that he's about to speak. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to introduce myself the way that Indigenous people typically introduce themselves. And so when Indigenous Australians usually meet, they would wait, sometimes for days, by the boundary, waiting to be invited into one another's land. And they would normally introduce themselves using three things. Now, when we introduce ourselves, what do we say? We say our name and what do? Our profession, okay? When Indigenous people introduce themselves, they do something very different. They say, first of all, their place, their people, and then their name, and in that order. So I want to introduce myself to you that I come from Darkanjung country, which is the original name for the land known as the Central Coast, just north of Sydney. And my people is my wife Tara and our two daughters, Bella, who's 10, and Heidi, who's 8. We worship at Coast Community Church, which is the Church of Christ, up there on the Central Coast. And I also like to say my people are anyone who's committed to the mission of God throughout the world. So that makes a big group of people, doesn't it? And my name is John. Now, I often get introduced as the CEO of Global Mission Partners, but I've come to work out that that's really a fancy title to say Chief Problem Solver, because that's what I feel like I spend most of my time doing. You can see a map up there of the world. That's where Global Mission Partners currently has partners throughout the world. Global Mission Partners has been around for a while, since 1891. We've got a wonderful story where we started as the Foreign Mission Board for Churches of Christ in Australia. It started in Melbourne. And they had a gathering. Some American missionaries out from India had come. They were on furlough. They were having a break. And they came to Victoria. Don't know why they didn't come to New South Wales, but they went to Victoria. And they were having their break, and some Churches of Christ people got together and said, we should start a foreign mission. And then they put it out there. Who will go back with these American missionaries to India? And the joke goes that all the men put their hands in their pockets and looked at their shoes, because a 31-year-old female from South Australia put up a hand and said, I'll go. So our first ever missionary in our movement was a lady, a single lady. I think that's tremendous. She went to India. Name's Mary Thompson. She's got a wonderful story. And then since 1891, we've been collecting stories. Missionaries going out from Australia. But in 2008, Global Mission Partners made a really significant decision. The board said, we're not going to support missionaries anymore. Big step. But instead, we want to support local leaders in their local initiatives. And we believe and trust them. And we're going to support them. So in all those places you can see up there, we have local leaders, and they are amazing. I'll show you some of their faces in a moment. You can see a number of flags there across those countries. The orange ones are where we're doing Christian witness work. Okay, we're advancing the gospel in those places, and we're doing that through supporting Bible colleges. We're raising up leaders. We're planting churches, and we're supporting evangelists going out on motorbikes and all kinds of exciting things. The green flags are where we're doing overseas aid work. That's called COCO. Okay, so we've kind of got three parts to our work. And COCO do the overseas aid, that's community development, education, water and sanitation work, agricultural training. And you can see two red flags. That's where we've got some emergencies happening in the world, a conflict in South Sudan and a conflict in the Middle East. And we're sending support to some Christian partners in those places as well. But the one I've come to talk to you about today is the Australia flag. And our Indigenous work has a bit of a history. In fact, a significant one nationally. I don't know if you know this, but Indigenous people didn't actually have citizenship or the right to vote. They weren't recognised until 1948. But in the 1930s, there was a growing group of Indigenous Christian leaders in the Churches of Christ movement, led by a guy called William Cowper, Indigenous Christian pastor with Churches of Christ. And he was the first. You might have heard of Aboriginal Sunday, which is the Sunday that comes before Australia Day. He essentially kicked that off. And it was him who went in 1938 and started the petitioning, the advocacy in Canberra for Indigenous people to be recognised in the Constitution. It was an Indigenous Christian pastor that started that from our very own movement. And then he, one of his proteges, one of the young men he mentored, was Sir Douglas Nicholls, who took on that mandate. He was a famous footballer. He was the South Australian governor, AFL, I should say, footballer, just to be clear. And he was the South Australian governor, and he was also a Church of Christ pastor. Amazing legacy within our movement. But I have to say, things have changed, and I want to share some of those stories. Things have changed since then. We've seen a generational shift. Today, if I showed you the map across Australia, I don't have it in my slides, but we support some remnant churches, Indigenous churches over in WA. It's about five or so. Although they're all declining. And young Indigenous leaders don't necessarily want to lead them. Okay. So there is a generational shift happening. But we also support a wonderful youth centre down on the border of New South Wales and Victoria, just outside of Mildura on the New South Wales side, in a town called Dareton. If I got the statistics right, Bowral's 10,000, a population of 10,000 people here. Well, Dareton's 500 people. But 98% Indigenous. And so we run a youth club after schools, Monday to Friday, for Indigenous young people to drop in. And churches, even churches as close as Illawarra and Penrith, have sent teams down on school holidays to help run the youth club during the school holiday periods. So it's a great, I love going there. The young people beat me at everything. I've gone through all the games at the youth club and I've not won anything. So don't expect it to do anything for your ego if you visit. But they're wonderful young people who are very, very bright. And we also have some other partners, which is where we're pressing into the new. We do recognise that Indigenous Christian emerging leaders, which is a primary area of our focus, and I'll tell you a story about that later, is they want to help bridge the divide between non-Indigenous people and Indigenous people and help non-Indigenous people see Jesus in their culture. And so they run wonderful workshops, and we do this up near the Tweed Coast, right up in the far north coast of New South Wales up there. We support them. We support partners in Queensland who run a brilliant retreat centre, and we also support a dance troupe in South Australia. So they're our Indigenous partners right across the country. And I'll show you. These are our international ones. We got together in Thailand 2 years ago. You can see they come from lots of different places. I'm the odd one out there. One of two whiteys, But the rest come from as far as Vanuatu to Zimbabwe to South Sudan and India and Bangladesh, a wonderful group. And they're our leaders, and I hand on heart vouch for their credibility as people who lead wonderful Christian organisations in very difficult places, particularly Bangladesh, severe persecution of the Christians there. South Sudan, the ongoing conflicts, make it very difficult to do their work. But here is some of our young emerging Indigenous leaders that I mentioned. And last year, almost a year ago actually, we co-sponsored a conference of Indigenous theologians or a theology conference in Melbourne with the University of Divinity. And we brought together these emerging Christian Indigenous leaders. And they're brilliant. Alan in the front there, there's some beautiful, wise, old Indigenous leaders there, Uncle Norm. There's some of the younger guys. The guy squatting in the foreground on the photo to the right is Kyle Wicker, who's a brilliant Indigenous artist. And the one on the left in that shot on the right is actually a brilliant guitarist and travels with one of the most famous Indigenous musicians in Australia, his brother. And so we've got these brilliant young leaders that we are sponsoring in various activities and supporting as they press into these new ways, new forms of mission and ministry, how they layer Jesus and their culture together. And it's a delicate balance at times, but they get brilliant wisdom from their Christian forebears. And so today, I feel the need to open the scriptures. I want to talk about, I'll just leave this one up for a moment, about identity. I want to talk about identity because that's what I've learnt from our Indigenous friends. There's arguably nothing more powerful than our identity. As children, we identify mostly with our parents and our family. As teenagers, we identify with our peers. As adults, we identify with our calling or our profession or our colleagues. And as we get older, according to my mother, we identify more with our hips and our knees. Our individual identity can be shaped by upbringing, ethnicity, geography, values, gender, education, or religion, our spirituality. And our collective identity or national identity is the macro expression of these things and can be influenced by history, politics, media or language, and increasingly social media. And Australia has this amazing challenge of trying to hold together 27 million people, where a third of us were born overseas. And if we're honest, our parents or our grandparents or great-grandparents were born overseas as well. We were a majority migrant nation, a relatively young migrant nation, but we recognise that for Indigenous people, they've been here for tens of millions of years, yet only 3.8% of our population is Indigenous. And we've got pain in our story. We've got pain in our history. And this melting pot of cultures, beliefs and values and ethnicities makes Australian identity hard to narrow down and define. But there's something that holds us together more than our national identity or our family identity. And the answer, I think, is in one of the stories Jesus told. But it's the story from Luke 15 of the prodigal or lost son. And of course, Jesus has just told two parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep. Okay, and this is his third parable of something that's been lost. And he's addressing a group that's been following him around, a crowd's followed, and guess what? The Pharisees and religious folk are grumbling. All right? And I love it when Jesus responds to these moments. All right? Jesus challenges them, but he does it through story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods and the pigs that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The old brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even your young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who had squandered your property with prostitutes, came home, you killed the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" I'm going to come down here, and I want to pick this up. And I think you can see a father and two sons. Can you see that? Now, I just spotted that during worship, but I thought it might help illustrate this story. Because in Indigenous culture, the younger brother, and I'm going to guess this is the younger brother because he's lower than the higher one, is called Bunam. And the older brother is called Biram. And there's a really important relationship that happens between brothers of respect and learning and knowledge sharing. And the younger brother will normally sit and wait for the older brother. And it's a very respectful relationship. And when we think about how Indigenous people might read this parable, might reflect on this parable, it adds weight to the disrespect that the older brother might have experienced, might have felt in Jesus' parable, doesn't it? It takes on another lens. And this is something that my Indigenous friends have shared with me. One of the things we try to do in all our work, and we've been sharing this with our international partners as well, is we want to be no longer the Biram, the older brother, where we send the money or the resources or the people. We still do some of that. Or because sometimes there's a power imbalance in that relationship. But instead, we want to choose the position of being a Banam, a younger brother, someone who's respectful to the partner, someone who's respectful to the older. And so for all our partners, we choose that position. That's how we conduct our work at Global Mission Partners. We've chosen to be a younger brother. But in this story, the younger brother takes his inheritance, probably about a third of what his father owned, and goes and squanders it. In fact, the word prodigal in the original Greek is wasteful. He wastes his inheritance. He sins. He says he recognizes when he comes to his senses, when he's in the pig trough at his lowest point, and he says, the scripture says he came to his senses and he develops this homecoming speech. He says three things. He thinks, I'm going to go back and talk to my father and correct some things. I'm going to correct the relationship. And he says three things. I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's number one. Secondly, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. You've got to be in a pretty low place to say that, don't you? When you uncouple your relationship from your family. That's how low he's got. Make me like a hired servant. Which was essentially saying, I'll become a tradie and do day jobs on your property to get paid, and I'll pay back the third, the inheritance. That's what he was trying to get at. So he prepares this speech. But the father sees him a long way off. And this amazing parable tells us, I think it weaves nicely what Pat was saying about communion, the grace, amazing grace, and the prayers we shared today. There's this powerful moment of the father spotting the son a long way off and saying, and does something incredibly, patriarchs in this society would not have done. He ran. Patriarchs would have waited. And in fact, the father had full right to reprimand his son for wasteful living. But instead, we see this incredible moment of embrace. He runs and he hugs him. And if you read this passage, the son has only got two points of his homecoming speech out before his, and doesn't even get the hired servant bit out before the father is saying, quiet, servants, come. And the father gives three things in addition to the embrace. He gives a robe. He says the best robe. That was probably the father's robe. The father says, I'll put my robe around you. He gives a ring. And the ring in that time was kind of like a credit card. Here is this son who's squandered a third of his inheritance, but the father is giving him money, something of material value. Isn't that amazing grace? And thirdly, he gives him sandals, because it was only the servants who wore bare feet. But he's restoring him as a son, the identity he'd lost. He's restoring. This embrace is powerful. Now, I don't know if you've experienced a hug like that, like where it's like reconciling with someone. It's powerful. The best we can conjure up in our thoughts is like when a soldier comes back from war and gets off the ship and their loved ones hug them, or someone at the airport with flowers and a banner and they greet them and they hug them. But that's just welcoming home. That's welcoming home. But there's more than welcoming home happening in this story, isn't there? There's reconciliation. There's relationships are being made right again. In fact, more than made right, there's this generosity that's being poured out. And this is the key moment in Jesus' parable. What Jesus is telling us in this story is how God welcomes all of us back in, because we've all sinned. But one of the things that Jesus is also trying to correct with the Pharisees in particular in this parable is their misconception of God, that God is somehow an angry God. He's actually saying God is a loving and forgiving God. And if you read Exodus 34, where Moses is getting, for the second time, there's lots of corrections in the Bible, isn't there? But for the second time, the tablets and writing the Ten Commandments into it, God speaks and says, I am a compassionate God, slow to anger and forgiving for the generations. And Jesus is reminding in the telling of this parable that God, the Father, is slow to anger. He's not taking retribution on the son. And then we know that the older son gets hard-hearted. Hears this celebration as he comes back to the house. Hears the music and all the partying that's going on, that the younger son was dead and is alive, lost and found, and gets hard-hearted and jealous and says, you didn't even give me a goat to barbecue on Australia Day. You, with my mates, you just have killed the best cow, you've taken the best bottle of wine out of the cellar and celebrated. But he says, this is again, I think Jesus is reinforcing his message of God's love and grace for all of us and reconciling relationship, because he extends the same grace to the older brother and says, you were always with me. And everything I have is yours. That's the key. Relationship. Both sons wanted wealth of some form. You know, whether it was the younger son who wanted the inheritance or the older brother who wanted to accumulate wealth in his inheritance. He knew he was going to get 2/3 when his father died. You know, wanted to work the farm to get that. Both sons, both brothers wanted some form of wealth. Both wanted some form of status. Both wanted, you know, love of the Father in different ways. But what Jesus zeroes in on is that it's about the gold, the real richness. And it taps into something Pat said earlier about the vineyard. It doesn't matter whether we're working the vineyard 33 years like I have been since I came to faith or 3 months. We all get the same treasure, which is the relationship with the loving God. And we get to experience that now. So I want to tell you about Lonnie, because Lonnie is a real life prodigal. Lonnie is one of our Indigenous young leaders from South Australia, and he was lost. He was lost to alcohol, bad relationships. He was squandering his life. Lonnie was drinking far too heavily. And his auntie said, why don't you come to church with me? He was still drunk on the morning he was brought to church. But he had what Carl Faze was talking about, an encounter with the Holy Spirit that morning. And he realized his brokenness and his shame. But when he encountered Jesus, he felt that infilling and that cleansing. So that was 2015. And what you're looking at there is a graduation photo of Lonnie graduating from Ridley Bible College in Melbourne just last year. Our role in that was to sponsor his family. So who's next to him is Uncle Don Haywood. We sponsored his family and Uncle Don to come out and to mentor him and to support him as he went through his biblical training. And he graduated last year with his qualifications in theology and ministry, and he's this year, just I think last week actually, started as the associate pastor of a church in Adelaide. So here we are, maybe 9-year journey of going from someone who was completely broken and lost to being found dead to alive. And here he is now taking that message, ministering to other Indigenous people in South Australia and probably a little bit further. We love Lonnie, and we played a small role in that. And that's when you support us, that's what you're supporting, is helping these young Indigenous leaders fulfill their dreams in finding ways to enter into ministry. When we read this parable and hear stories like that, for us, we need to remember that we are all worthy of God's grace and forgiveness, of his embrace. We are all welcome to the party to celebrate people coming home. We're all welcome into God's family. This parable shapes us. Shapes the way we see God. It shifts us from seeing God as an angry God to a loving God. It shapes the way we see ourselves, our identity, from sinful and shameful to forgiven and loved. It shapes the way we live, from selfish pursuits, wealth, status, bad loves, to walking humbly and delighting in that relationship with the living God as our number one priority, the gold, the treasure. We are more than members of Bowral Church of Christ. We are more than Australians. We are children of the Most High God. And that is the most equalizing thing we have. Yet so many people don't realize it. So that's why we do what we do. So more people can experience the party and the joy of knowing our loving God. Let's pray. Loving God, I thank you for the opportunity to share the scripture with our friends here at Bowral Church of Christ. I thank you for their worship, their enthusiasm for you, their obedience to you, their love for you. I thank you for their generosity in this town and beyond, and their concern for Indigenous people in particular and for the nations. And I just pray that you would continue to bless them with your presence. They'd know your nearness and they'd walk in deeper fellowship with you, Lord Jesus. And I ask for your blessing to be upon them in your name. Amen.